Right now? Okay, we're good. We're live. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. We spent a couple weeks going through Hebrews 11 verse 1, talking about what faith is. On the top of your notes right here, this is kind of the summary. Faith is the conviction or proof of things that are not seen. Again, right here, conviction. Conviction, it's the proof. It's not guesswork. Is you're seeing something. There's something that you see. There's something that you know. And then because of that, you can project that into another dimension that is unseen. You do not know what's here, but because this is absolute, you anticipate what's coming. For example, we're going to see in our early verses today, we understand that the universe was created at God's command, or the word rhema, at his utterance. And how do we know this? Not, that doesn't mean just we understand. We just accept that to be true because we got Romans chapter 1, verse 20 that says creation itself testifies. We've got evidence. This is here. Logically, the world that we look at, if it's time, if it's space, if it's the reality, it came from somewhere. And so this is what we see. And so now we can understand what is not seen. And so it's conviction or proof. So we've got these top four things written here. Faith is conviction, evidence of or proof of what is trusting, that what you're trusting in and what we are waiting for. So we are waiting for God to fulfill all of his promises. He has fulfilled some. He is real, but he said many things he's going to do. So we have confidence that what he's done now proves that he's going to continue to do these things. Faith is a confidence that something in the future that is not yet seen or measurable, that has been promised, will soon manifest. Again, the word soon is in quotes because soon is relative to where you are at. If you're in eternity, soon is soon. If you're in West Des Moines in 2022, soon might be hundreds of years from now, but it's in process, it's happening. And that's my best explanation of the word soon as it is used in Scripture. Faith is confident trust in God as revealed in his word. So now that we've got the universe, for example, that is clearly seen, and so we understand, now we also have God's word or the revelation. And in the Word of God, the revelation of God, you've got historical events that have taken place. You've got current events that are happening in our life as we continue to grow in righteousness. But there's also things that he's promised in the future that we do not yet have. We'll put a question mark here. Again, it's not a question mark of knowing, but we anticipate this to be, I should replace the question mark now, with an exclamation point. We are absolutely confident that these things are taking place. Now, what faith is not. Faith, and this is radical. This is, I mean, not for you, not for me, not for Bible scholars, not for people that read and understand the Bible, but radical for Western Christianity and understanding of religion, the understanding of faith, the understanding of our relationship with God. Faith is not blind. If your faith is blind, you are in a cult. You can't, a cult is like, just trust me, just believe this. It's based on your... The difference, our faith, what makes our faith great is the object of our faith. The object of our faith is God. The object of our faith is Jesus. He has revealed himself, enough of himself, for us to place our faith in the object of God. This is how great your faith is determined on what the object is. If you do not have an object, if you do not see or understand the object, and someone is just asking you to believe because and have faith, your faith is now in you. Your faith is now in your ability to believe this nonsense. And so your faith is as great as the object of your faith. If your faith is in God, your faith is great and growing. If your faith is in blind faith, you can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't test it, you just got to just shut up and trust me, just believe this. Well, you're not, your faith is in your faith, and your faith is nothing, and so your object is very weak, and so you have very little faith. So faith is not blind. Faith is not contrary to reality. Faith is not a vague hope based only in your imagination. Faith is not wishful thinking. And faith is not you wishing the world and situations would match your desires or baseless preconceived expectations. God is the source of reality, and you cannot separate God from reality. They are the same. He created reality. We live in reality. God works in reality. You say, well, I don't like reality. I believe this particular thing to be true. Well, if that's contrary to God, it's not real, then your faith is worthless. You're just wishing for something, and you're actually what we'd say, ultimately, you are in rebellion. If this is what your faith is in, and this is what you're trying to create, and it's in contrast to God's reality, contrast to God's nature, then this faith, this desire, this wishful thinking is rebellion towards God's reality. Now, with that being said, that's kind of where we ended up talking about chapter 1, verse 1. It's absolute. Now, I'm going to continue reading in chapter 11 up to verse 7. Again, I have great expectations. I'm very focused today that we're actually going to cover some ground and not just repeat chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1 again. Now, in the NIV. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. We're heading to that verse now. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, rhema, or utterance. That what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Now, that's the background for all of faith, is what we see was made by God. God uttered it, God created out of what you cannot see, what is seen came into existence. So, That's the foundation, and we'll talk about that. Now we go through some examples. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended. Now this is going to be an important word right here. Commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was again commended as one who pleased God. I will point out in that word taken is used three times. We'll look at that word, what the word taken means. I mean, it's not radical, but it's interesting to see. He says it three times. It's not just an incidental word. But he was commended also as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, there's a little part of the formula there, is for he was taken, before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God commended him because he pleased God, and he pleased God because he had faith. And we'll break that down. And finally, verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, the same God who uttered the universe into existence now spoke to Noah and gave him information. Abraham believed these things that he had not yet seen. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So three things: because of the faith he had, he did something, actively did something, but then also his faith condemned the world. That would be passive. He didn't go off and condemn the world, you losers, you sinners. It's like, this is going to be important when we get to there. He heard God, he responded, and he acted on his faith. But by his acting on faith and living by faith, the world which was not living by faith was condemned. He exposed their wickedness. Same thing in Ephesians. We're supposed to live righteous lives, and our righteous lives will shine a light into the darkness. And it's not us going, that's wrong, that's sinful. Now, there's a place where we hold to reality. We hold to philosophical, reality or righteousness. But at the same time, just us living day by day in a fallen world in a righteous manner, it's going to project a light into the darkness. Again, it can be verbal. It can just be a lifestyle. And that's kind of a little bit of confidence that you're not just living a righteous life to please God, although you are. Your righteous life is a testimony to what's going on in the world around you. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark, active, to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world, passive, and then became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. and that would be then future, he's going to receive, because he's righteous by faith, there's a reward. And this is what's going to come up in these verses, is they were commended by God or rewarded by God. This is going to be an important point here as we break into these verses. We're going to have to believe that God exists. Is that how you spell exist?
Yeah.
I was trying to write exit or something. Exists. God exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Because if you don't believe God exists, then you're not going to be able to respond. If you're going to reject God's existence, you're not going to approach him, you're not going to seek him, you don't have faith. But if you believe God exists, then you're going to pursue him, and if you're pursuing him, you think something positive is going to happen. Again, reward, be careful with reward. That can mean reward, and God, Jesus, speaks of rewards. But this reward can simply be the fact that you're walking out of darkness into the light. You can see clearly. Well, what did you get? Clearness. I mean, my reward for following Christ was an understanding and perspective of reality. Well, did you get anything? A perspective of reality. But it also can refer to rewards in eternity. And so we must believe God exists, and then when we pursue him, that he's going to somehow reward us with a manifestation of his person in our lives. And this is what is going to be commended. So let's go ahead and take a look now at the notes again, page 1. The very first verse that we're looking at today, chapter 11 and verse 2, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, if you would look at the Greek right there, the transliteration, and you actually have the Greek text, you can see right there, en tete, or tote, gar, then you've got the word for commend, which is, pronounce this, mr, thason. There you go. And hoi, presbuteroi. Okay, right there. See the word presbuteroi, okay? The word ancients. It means it's a word we get in the New Testament, elders, or the Presbyterian church. They're elder ruled. They're the leaders. They're the elders. And here it's translated here, the ancients. And it's just simply in the literal translation, in this four were commended the ancients. In this faith, the ancients, the people that lived in the Old Testament, and they're listed here in the ones that he's using as examples in chapter 11, were commended. They were commended. They were, right here, commended. It means this. It means to obtain witness. It is in the aorist indicative passive, which means someone else testified to their faith. So they were commended. Oh, boy, here's a big word, commend. I shouldn't do this. Commend. D-E-D. All right. Commended, and it is, again, in the passive, meaning someone else is doing the who's applauding them or whatever this means. It's God. God is commending because they were in faith, and this faith, they had absolute confidence. They weren't wishful thinking. I just wish this were true. They were confident. They knew this. They knew this information. They're confident. They'd seen this. They knew this. But God then says, I'm going to do this. It's like, I don't even see that. I don't even, how's that going? I don't even understand how that's going. But it's okay because God is this. And I know this, I'm confident, I have this relationship, I'm going to trust this, and I'm going to place faith. As surely as I trust the things I see, I'm going to trust the things God has said he's going to do. And, okay, so in that faith, they were commended by God and the ancients or the elders. The word commended means this. It's an aorist act indicative passive, which means someone else is doing it. People with faith receive commendation or a good recommendation or a good testimony from God. God is saying, well, the best one probably is point B. God provided a character witness for these people because of their faith. They believe what God said that he was going to do. So God commended them. He gave them a character reference. He says, this is a good person. This is going to become, this now explains that verse. Abraham, God says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And Abraham believed God, And God credited his righteousness. Now, the things that Abraham knew for certain was, well, he knew there was a creation. He knew God had spoken to him before. In fact, if you read the text, God appeared to him. So he's had some kind of relationship with God. And then this God that Abraham has confidence in, that he's had experience with, says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. Now, Abraham can see creation. He can remember the history that he's had with the Lord. But now he's got to believe something that he can't see. In fact, he has no children, and it's been years he's had no children. So what he's going to do is like, okay, I believe that. Okay, he was commended and was credited with righteousness. And even Paul used this in Romans and Galatians, is by Abraham was credited with righteousness because he believed the promise. Now understand, be very careful. I don't want to become blasphemous here or anything. But God did not tell Abraham, Jesus is going to come and be born in a manger of a virgin. He's going to die on the cross, be resurrected from the dead after 3 days because he's going to have died for your sins and be resurrected because of your righteousness. Do you believe that? Would you like to bow your head and say the sinner's prayer? That wasn't even in there. God had a relationship with Abraham. He says, Abraham, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And there's more information involved in that. But it's like Abraham believed that promise. And you could wiggle away, and I've heard people and read people trying to, well, within it, because there's the promise of the Messiah is going to come through these children. And it's like, so in a sense, he did believe the Messiah was coming. And yes, 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 yes. But the point there is the text says, God said this, Abraham believed the promise, and it was credited him as righteousness. He was commended by God. So you've got a list of people here in the book of Hebrews, or chapter 11, that are going to hear a promise from God. They're going to believe it. They're going to trust it. They're going to have faith in what they do not see. Not blind faith. They've already got a relationship. It's just like Tony telling me, she says, I'm going to go to the mall. And I never see her go to the mall. I don't really know where she went. You know, I should probably get a private investigator and find out where my wife is going when she says, quote, she's going to the mall. But I don't, because I know Tony. I've seen Tony. I've talked with Tony. I've gone to the mall with Tony. And so I understand when she says I'm going to the mall, I have faith, not blind faith. I mean, if someone came up and knocked on my door, they do it all, not all the time, not as much as they used to, but you know, they knock on the door and they try and sell you something. Or, okay, you get an email. Hey, trust me, I'm going to sell you this. It's like, no, 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 delete, delete. I don't have no faith in someone just walking up to the door and saying, hey, get in the car. I'm going to take you somewhere. Oh, great idea. I don't have faith. It's like, if you do, you're a fool. If you do, you've got blind faith. This is not Christian faith. If someone comes up, some lady walks up in the mall and says, I've used this example, says, I love you. Would you like to have a relationship with me and live forever happily? It's like, no, I have no idea who you are. It's like, what, you don't trust me? No, I have no idea who you are. Now, if Tony comes up and says that, it's like, yes, ma'am, and I'm taking directions from her. It's like, I have total confidence. But that's not blind faith. That's a relationship that's been built. Same thing. These people here in the book, chapter 11, do not have blind faith. They've got a history with the Lord. And then even if it's merely creation itself, you can't say how much mankind is held accountable to this relationship with God simply because they live in his creation. Now, Romans chapter 1, we'll look at it. But because they responded positively with faith, it was says right there in that verse, chapter 11, verse 2. In this faith, they were commended by God. You did it. Means commended. They were recognized, given some kind of a character witness. And again, righteousness would be a good way of indicating that. Good is going to come from God. If you have faith, good things are going to come from God. Again, be careful with the definition of good. He's not a genie just filling out your Christmas list. He's going to basically take you from darkness into light. And if that's all we have, you are now in light with a clear perspective. God has been good to you. But listen, you are no longer in darkness. You're no longer in death. You are now living in light and life. There's much more involved in it, but that is absolutely good. Chapter 11, verse 3. This is where we get into Romans chapter 1. I flip over there real quickly. After saying in this verse, the elders, the ancients, those in chapter 11 were all commended by God because of their faith. God commended them, gave them a character reference, a positive character reference because of their faith. Now the author has in verse 3, we, or us. And he says, we understand. We understand by faith. And what he's going to go with is this huge concept. He's going to say, by faith, we. Now, he's not, now in this verse, notice, in this verse, right before he says, the elders were commended for their faith. Then he goes, we. And then in verse 4, he's going to go back and start going line by line through those elders. But now, it should be noticeable or interesting that he doesn't just rattle off. You know, a lot of times, when in my mind, I look at chapter 11, it's just a list of all the people that had faith in the Old Testament, or a huge part of them, going up to Rahab. And then it gives random lists of others towards the end. But notice in verse 3, we, or in 63 AD, he says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So now he's talking about we have an understanding. And we have an understanding that the universe was created. Universe is created by God. I'm going to use the word, it's rhema, R-H-E-M-A in the Greek, but it's the word utterance. You know, it means, okay, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is the word logos. In the beginning was the Word. Logos means, it's more of a philosophical term. It means the thought, the concept, the reality. This presence, this logos, this word, it's actually going to become flesh. In fact, this logos that became flesh was actually God himself. The logos was God. This concept, this reality was God, and God was the logos. So it's like this exists, it's like a definition, it's like a philosophical concept, logos. This does not say we understand that the universe was created by the logos of God, because this logos had to be, and that's what happens in Genesis 1:1. God speaks, God spoke. In John 1, the logos was with God, the logos was God. In Genesis 1:1, it is an utterance. It is a spoken thing. God takes that from that position of the logos, he now speaks, he utters, and things come into existence, things develop. So this was always in existence, the logos, but when the logos became verbal, or God speaks, rhema, it's the word, it came into existence. Just interesting to keep that in mind. We understand that the universe was created by God's utterance. God spoke. That's what this verse is saying so far. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the rhema of God. And you can see if I look right there, yeah, it's right in exactly in the middle of the Greek breakdown there. Rhema, and right after it, it says theo, or God. Rhema of theo, or theos, with the O-U ending of. Created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So right here, the basic point here, what you see, the seen universe, came out of something that is not seen. Because what was not seen was this eternal existence of the Logos, which we know as the Son of God. Not the Son, now we're getting Egyptian religion. The Son of God, the Logos, the second member of the Trinity, God himself, spoke. So what was not seen, what was not visible, uttered something and created what we see. That's it. This is why I don't want to say we're in contrast or conflict with the cosmos system. But this is the beginning of the conflict. The secular humanistic worldview that we live among is completely contrary to this. They want to call it, watch, I'm going to show you, they want to call it progressive. All this progressive stuff that's like, we're advancing, we're becoming smarter, we've got more technology, we're advancing. It's like you're going back to the dark ages. We do not understand this. Once you start nullifying reality, you're heading back to the dark ages. And for a while, you don't know it because all you've done is turn your back on the light and start walking. You still have the light. You're just walking into the shadow. So it's like you're in the light and then you turn and walk away. It's not you're suddenly in darkness. It's like the sun setting. It's like you just slowly start making your way. It's like it's going to be a year, 2, 20, 50 years, maybe next week, before you realize how far in the dark you've gone. And so at first it's like, wait, we're progressive. We've got a new idea. Look over here. Oh, and for a while it seems like it's new. You don't feel like it's in that much darkness. But as you continue this way, you're heading back to the dark ages. You're going back into ignorance. I'm going to show you. But God spoke out of eternity, out of beyond time and space, our universe, and that word in the Greek, aeon, is the word ages, translated universe. Ages, it refers to time and space. Notice the word, I should show it. It's aeon. Is it in there? Can I find it here very quick? Which was things being seen? Oh, yeah, right. Well, it's the word universe. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words over, aeon. If you click on that, it's live on your website there, on your PDF on the website. It says ages. It refers to the time and space. This is in contrast. This word aeon is in contrast with cosmos, which is translated the world. Three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Cosmos. It's the system. This is when Paul talks about the world being against you, or you, the darkness of the world. This is the cosmos. This is the world system. It is not the universe. The universe is time and space. It's all the things we see, the material things that God created, saying out of what is not seen, creating what is seen. Now, within this universe, within this time and space, there is a system that has taken over this, that is working against God. It's Satan. It's the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. It's your own sin nature that was given to you through Adam, through birth, that you have this sin nature. You are plugged into the cosmos that is against God. Our salvation is that we've been brought out of this darkness. We've been brought out of the cosmos. Now, we still function here, but we should be able to identify when a system from the cosmos, a philosophy from the cosmos, reveals itself or identifies itself. It's like, whoa, this is darkness. It comes out of, now I understand, a lot of people believe this because they're following the cosmos. But Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Creator himself, has identified this is in rebellion. So you need to follow the truth as revealed in the universe, which would include science and history, creation, but also the revealed Word. And the cosmos is going to twist what is seen in the universe. It's going to twist science. It's going to twist history. It's going to twist the explanation of humanity. It's going to twist the scriptures into its own image. Idolatry. This is truth. This is idolatry. So the whole thing here, I just want you to notice, this is not identifying anything about the cosmos at this time. You cannot use the Greek and say this. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. Because, I mean, yes, I understand what you're saying. But in theology, in the Greek, world is totally different than universe, or cosmos is totally different than aeon. Aeon speaks of the space and time that God created in reality. And now living in that reality is us, Satan, rebellious spirits, and we have come out of darkness into the light. Okay, let's do this again. I'm trying to hustle through this. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. So the very beginning of this is our very existence. How far back can you go with this? Everything you see at some point came out of what God spoke, what God said, came out of God. So while I can trust what I see here, I can trust I can trust medicine. I can trust my own efforts. I can trust this group of people. I can trust right. And I can trust the sun is coming up tomorrow. Right. But understand, everything that you just mentioned came out of the place that is not visible. It came from the same place where God is telling you, I'm going to continue to do these things. Well, I only believe this right here. By believing in this right here, the things you can touch, you understand, you're embracing things that came into existence by the utterance of God. God uttered it, God spoke, and it came into existence. And I say, this is all I trust. Well, it's bigger than that, because the same God that created this is saying, I'm also going to continue to do these things. It's like, I can't believe that. Well, you got to explain where this universe came from, because if you can't believe God's going to do something, continue to do things, how can you explain where the universe came from? Well, let's go back very quickly. I got it on the notes here somewhere. Yeah, point B. Point 1, A, B, and C right there. First of all, the point A, ex nihilo, is Latin. I don't say that correctly. Means from nothing. That's a theological concept that the universe came out of nothing. It exists. There was nothing here. God spoke, and it came into existence. That's a whole theological concept, which is the doctrine that God made things out of nothing other than his will and his word. And now we're into the study of God, and that we'll stop right there. Point B, now watch this. This is the ridiculousness. This letter is being written to the Jews in Jerusalem in 63 A.D., and this is what they're being delivered from, the ridiculous, barbaric, ancient idea of cosmology, or where the universe came from. They actually believe the Greek-Roman cosmology, which is the science of the origin and development of the universe, of 63 AD, taught that matter has existed eternally, that the universe was eternal, it is just all just matter, and that everything came out of that pre-existing matter. How barbaric is that? Well, that's evolution. That's your modern science right now. That's how far they've progressed since the days of the ancient world. Is they're back to, where did it come from? It's eternal. But in the 1920s, Hubble and Einstein, Hubble the telescope looking at, he saw the universe expanding. Einstein's doing his work in math, and he can't get his equation. Again, this is a shop teacher explaining to you what Einstein thought, so give me some room. But basically, he's trying to explain this formula, and it doesn't work out. The universe existence doesn't work out in his formula until he inserts the concept of time, that there's a time continuum in it, which ran to the point of there was a beginning. And once he put a beginning in his formula, boom, it worked out. There it is. And they wrote papers on it. He's a genius. At the same time, Hubble's looking through his telescope, got all these layers of glass, and he's got this. He's like, whoa, the universe is still expanding, which means it had a point of beginning, which means the universe, up until that time, up until the 1920s, the common thought in science was the static universe. I mean, outside of Scripture, meaning the universe has just always existed. This is just the way it always is. Don't look any further. This is just the way reality just exists. Well, then Einstein said, okay, great, and he's doing all this for him. He's like, it doesn't work out mathematically. We just can't always exist. And he goes, you know, I'll put time into it. And again, how do you put time into a mathematical equation? I don't use a Greek letter, I guess. I don't know. But and all of a sudden, it's like this now. He figured out time, it goes back to a point of beginning. At the same time, Hubble is looking through the telescope, finding the same thing. And they shared ideas. It's like, yeah, the universe, thus, 1920s, Big Bang Theory. Meaning there's a point, you just keep working this back, where it's a point where there's nothing there. Well, what happened? Just boom, there it was. Explain that. Well, there must have been an original particle that just blew up. How did it get this organized? Well, it took a long time. I mean, like hundreds of years? No. millions of years. And then they work this little bit of math on that as they go through the 1900s. It's like, wait, we need billions of years. It's kind of like the national debt. It's kind of like, we need this much money. We're going to increase that. We need to print this much money. Okay, great. Wait, that's not enough money. We need this much money. And now you go from millions of years to billions of years, but this still ain't working. Let's try trillions of years. And it's like, if you roll a dice, you know, for a trillion years, you're going to get it to stand up on the corner. That's not possible. Well, if you did it for a trillion years, I bet it is. Well, you can't prove it. You've just got a philosophical concept that if you do something for a trillion years, it's going to do the impossible. And so there, that what you modern science took the static universe that these guys were still holding to in 63 AD, and they, with math, with science, says it can't be static. It had to have a beginning. Now they've got the Big Bang, but they still just have a big matter exploding and creating this. They still have eternal matter. In the ancient world of the Romans and Greeks, this eternal matter then realized they had to get it organized somehow, and that's where the gods come in, the ancient gods. They came and they reorganized everything. And we can go through Babylon and the Chaldeans, Greek, Rome, everybody. But nonetheless, it's interesting that this ideal of God creating the universe, time and space, out of his word, uttering from the Logos, from eternity, this coming into existence, is what we would hold to. The cosmos today is right back where they were in 63 AD and before, that matter's just eternal, or there was an eternal particle that just blew up, and they can't. Listen, if you don't embrace reality, your science is going to deteriorate into darkness. And the sooner they get to this point, the better. I've got written down there several verses. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33:6 through 9, or 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Psalm 92, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Goes all the way through. Go down bottom page 2, the word understand expresses a mental preconception or perception, excuse me. Understand expresses a mental perception and not a sensuous perception. Was formed or to have been adjusted is also another translation of the Greek word was formed. To have been adjusted speaks of the creation and its vast variety and unity. The tense of the word indicates that this is still seen in creation. So this vast variety of that what was formed is still being seen today. It wasn't something that you saw a long time ago and it's gone. You can still see it today. There's word aeon. Ages speaks of time and space. Word rhema. And this is where I'm going to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And you know this verse, but I need to put it in here just to... Romans chapter 1, and get back into what we're talking about here. But the basic, what this is saying is we understand, by faith, we, in 63 AD, or we today, by faith, we understand that the ages, time and space, came about when God uttered the word, that it came out of what you see came out of the space that is invisible. What is reality came out of a place that you can't go on this side of eternity. It was in God. So there's this level that you come to. There's a wall almost in the universe in time and space that you get to that you've got to say, well, this has just always been here, or you got to say, this came out of something that we can't see. I mean, there is a limit to science. Now again, that's why someone wrote the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Believe in Evolution. Because it comes, and if you go through those arguments, they'll make fun of the Christian. They'll make fun of this reality and call it ignorant and call it, because they got all this advance. It'd be like me taking my little Bible teaching world and then making fun of anybody who doesn't understand it. It's like, I've got my own little system, I've got all my videos, and if you haven't watched all my videos and read all my books, understand all my terminology, and then you say something, it's like, huh, and I could just blow you away with all this information that I've got, you know, that I've put together, it'd be like, well, you're ignorant. Well, no, they just haven't read my stuff. They maybe understand stuff even better than I do. They just don't understand my terminology. They haven't read Hope for America's Last Generation. They haven't read Jerusalem. They haven't read. And so it's like, oh, no, you're so stupid. It's like, no, they just haven't paid attention to what I've been writing. And the same thing, an evolutionist comes with all their creepy philosophies and ideologies, and then you say this, and you say, this makes complete sense. This is what I hold to. This is what I understand to be true. And then they start making fun of you because, well, you don't, it's like, I've never even heard of that. Because you're over here in your own little darkness creating all these terminologies, all these rituals, all these patterns. And it's like, what they need and what we have are people that are scientifically based that go over and just destroy them. Academically, scientifically, I know them. We've got videos. You've seen some videos. And it's like, but these people that go over there and destroy them academically with science and evidence, they are then censored from the universities, from the academic world, from the science. And it's kind of like any career you've got, if you come against the money base, you're gonna lose your career. And so I know several, I know some personally, that are they say this over here, but they don't dare cross over and attack because they'll be done. They'll be teaching shop in a middle school somewhere. Anyway, chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Okay, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Now, this is the word of God. This is God's view through Paul, writing to Romans 57 AD, is mankind that is suppressing the truth. It says they're suppressing the truth. They suppress this. They can't defeat it. They don't explain it away. They just suppress it. And when you see college professors who embrace creation, embrace the deity of Christ, and say this is the only way this makes sense, if they go, they get suppressed. What Paul's saying here is happening today in our society, in our culture. Since, I mean, it's not free speech. This is not talking about free speech. This is talking about suppressing free speech. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, with that being said right there, creation is it. And so if you see creation and you embrace the concept that this came from God, you're beginning faith. You're saying God exists, and he is the source of the creation. That's the beginning of faith. Now, if you see that and you say, I don't agree with that, you're going to have to suppress this. And then we have this polarization that takes place, is people that are over here in what we'd say in evolution, denying the existence of God, denying God created things. This verse says it's plain to them. So you would think they'd all be like just over there hiding. You see, they're all just over there. It's like, no, don't talk to me, and just hiding. Because it's like, I know there's a God, but I don't want. That's not what's happening. They very subtly rejected God. They came against this, and they didn't want God. They didn't want a creator. They had excuses. Their own wickedness, it says, suppressed this. And then what happens now, they got to start answering questions. They got to start explaining things. They got to start teaching through this. And then you can see this as this progresses, what takes place. It says, verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But watch this, but their thinking became futile. They continue to think and make explanations and diagrams and charts and write books, but it's futile. It's empty. It's got no truth to it because they're slowly building their case. The book we're doing on Tuesday nights, Brace for Impact, they're building a fortress in their soul of excuses on why they don't have to follow God. And so when you come over and say, yes, but doesn't the universe clearly demonstrate the existence of God? Now, to someone at an earlier point in the progress, they say, well, yeah, and they begin to investigate it. But these people have gone away, and they began to build arguments and theology and philosophy without God. And by the time, you know, I knock on the door, can I explain to you? It's like, and then they dump all this garbage on me. It's kind of like, I don't even know what you're talking about. But they're so, well, it says right here. They neither gave thanks, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. It's like they're claiming, oh, we know so much. It's like, you're a stinking fool. You're writing books full of vanity and emptiness that don't even make sense with reality. Oh, we're so smart, thinking to be wise and mocking those who believe in God because they're so stupid. So at first, they just turned away. But eventually, they've got themselves a fortification of arguments and philosophies that they feel entitled to their own arrogance and can mock me, us, or mock God's revelation. And it's like there's a point where you just cut them loose. I mean, it's like you continue to, the first argument, first battle is your own soul. Can you stand firm in the faith while these people are building these castles of vanity, of arguments and knowledge? And can you stand firm in your faith? But I don't have all that scientific experimental possibilities. All I've got is, what, the universe? That, where'd it come from? They haven't told you. They're still back to, boom, the Big Bang. Or it's been here forever, which is exactly what the Babylonians taught in 2000 BC. Or, how about this one? No, seriously. It came from another planet. Life came from another planet. Well, that solves the problem. No, it doesn't, just moves the problem back to another planet. It's like, where'd that planet come from? And it becomes, and it's like, and to mock it, to question it, is like, well, you're just showing signs of ignorance. And I understand, yes, from this perspective, in their castle of arrogant and futile thinking, me saying, I think God, it's like, yeah, okay, it doesn't, you think this looks ignorant. It doesn't make sense to them. And it's like, all right, go your way, but I'm not going to be intimidated by what the Bible calls futile thinking, their foolish hearts darkened, and thinking to be wise, they became fools. I mean, right here, the Bible says you are now a fool. Well, that's harsh. I'm just telling you what it says here, and you're going to become more and more foolish. Well, it goes on, fools, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. So you've got this chance to embrace the eternal God who spoke this into existence and is calling you, trust me, I'm going to do more things, stay with me in faith. But you say, wait, we're going to change this and we're going to follow all this created things and find truth and find the original creator, maybe in a bird, maybe in an animal, maybe in a monkey somewhere. We're going to find, where's that cell? Where's that missing link? Ah, and it's kind of like, and they get the credit, they get the articles, they get the publications, and it's just, it's sad. But if you read on, it all balances out. I could read on that whole chapter, but we've got to quit and move on. Okay, so now, by faith, we understand, we have a conception, an understanding that the universe, that everything you see, where did it come from? Has it always been here? No. Did it explode out of nothing? No. Did it come from another planet? No. It came out of from where it can't be seen. It came from an invisible place that we can't go on this side of eternity. It came from the utterance of God, the Logos, the pre-existing word, the pre-existing eternal truth. It uttered, it spoke, and what is seen came out of what is invisible. And so that is what we understand. What we're talking about, faith is going to be accepting things that are invisible, but they're on their way into becoming. It's like, well, that's ridiculous. Not really, because that's where this whole thing came from. In the beginning was God, the Logos. The Logos uttered, the Logos spoke. Here's time and space. Here we are in time and space. Well, I wonder how you explain this. Well, you keep looking, and this all keeps pointing towards this. But you say, well, wait, I don't want that. I'm going to suppress that. Now you're looking at what's in here, trying to find truth, where it all came from in here. Now you're not pleasing God, and that's where this is heading. So faith for us is we understand that truth. Now we go into some examples. And the three examples that we've got Abel, we've got Enoch, and we've got Noah. And I'm not going to get through this like I wanted to today, which means I won't have to type notes next week. But here's the beginning of our ancients, our elders, those that had faith before. And he's going to go in detail in chapter 11 of Hebrews. He's going to go in detail from Abel up to Rahab. And then he's just going to randomly, now he's just going to give a list of names and a list of situations. But he's going to go Abel, then he's going to go Enoch, and then he's going to go Noah, and then he's going to go Abraham. He's going to go all the way down. He's going to go from Genesis and up to the beginning of the book of Joshua. So he's going to go just Moses' five books and just cross over into the book of Joshua before he stops itemizing these individuals. I mean, there's a whole rest of the Old Testament he could have used. But by that time, well, he says, I don't have time to do an exhaustive list. He says it right there. But this list is really not that big. It doesn't go here. He lists just a ton of names and situations, but doesn't go into any teaching on them. So our teaching here is with this group, and we start with Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And here is, we start with Abel today, and I probably should just introduce Abel today and quit and come back and do this. I really wanted to. I've even got on page 7, I've got a gray box, which means I put the key thoughts in a gray box. This is where I was going to land. This is where the plane was going to come in. The sun is going to be shining in the distance. The sky is blue. Please fasten your seatbelts for a nice, smooth landing. And this is where I was going to land, but like always, we didn't arrive on time. The plane is spiraling down into the landing pad. Please brace for impact and have your parachutes ready. But here's where, once God has spoken his word or promise, then this is a summary of what I was going to try to get to, and I'll try and build up to it next week. Number one, God's responsibility is to fulfill his word. So once God speaks his word, it's God who's going to be responsible for fulfilling it. Man's responsibility is to then obey. One is to believe that promise and then act as if it's going to come to pass. Now again, we're not talking about being stupid and blind. We're talking about, for example, Jesus is going to come back and he will be judging all mankind. God has promised that. This is what God has revealed. You should be living like that is true. Like someday you're going to stand in front of Jesus, the creator, who was the Logos, who spoke in the beginning. He's going to meet you at the end and evaluate you. That would be an example. Now, there's many other examples. So these first three examples, I draw this out of it, and we should be able to see it. Anyone who one expects to come to God or approach God, represented by Enoch being taken by God, must be well-pleasing to God. If you're going to approach God, you've got to be pleasing to God. To be pleasing to God, you're going to have faith. To have faith, you must believe God is and that he keeps his word. In this right here, what's going to be seen here, what is faith in these examples? Faith is right here, if you want to just, what do you need to work on? One, believing God exists. And two, believing God is going to keep his word. Or, in this case, you can say, do good things. The things that he says he's going to do. If you can believe God exists and that when he says something, he's going to do it, you're going to have faith. And if you've got faith, you're going to be pleasing to God. And if you're pleasing to God, you're going to be able to approach God. And that's what Enoch did. He was able to approach God. In fact, God took him. And this whole book is about approaching God. Because they were trying to approach God in 63 AD through the Levitical sacrifices, through the priesthood, through the sacrifices, through the rituals on the temple, the dietary laws. They're going to go through all these things and that they can approach God through the priest. And the author's saying, no, we're done with that. You've got a greater high priest. Jesus has replaced this priesthood. The sacrifices were replaced by Jesus' sacrifice. You now have a new priesthood. You've now got a new covenant. The covenant that you had was the Mosaic covenant. Do all these things. The covenant you've got is now the new covenant. Trust Jesus. He is your sacrifice. So the covenant is new. God is going to come into your lives. The priesthood is new. Jesus is the high priest. The sacrifice is new. Jesus was the sacrifice. We're not going to approach God through the Levitical sacrificial system. We're going to approach God now through the new covenant. This is how you come to God. And he's talking about you've got to have faith. You've got to understand this. You've got to embrace this. You can't do it unless you believe it. And so what is faith? Well, here it is. God exists, and his word, he's going to fulfill his word. You do that, you'll now approach God. And that's what, how do we approach God? We're going to approach God through Jesus. But the very beginning, way back in the beginning with Abel, Enoch, Noah, they all had to, they had to believe God exists, and they had to believe God was going to do what he said. And by doing that, all you did was obey what he says, and you could approach God by faith. He was welcoming you because of your faith, which right here, this idea here is we're trying to approach God through Jesus. It begins again, God exists, God has kept his word. What was the word? I'm going to make a new covenant through Jesus. And this is just, again, a laying down the foundation for these Jewish readers in 63 AD to be able to look back at their whole history and name somebody in the Old Testament that had faith and came to God. They're going to fit this model. Abraham saw the stars, trusted God's promise. God says, you're righteous. You can approach me. Everybody, Noah could approach him. Enoch walked with God and was commended. He was taken by God. So if you will believe God exists, trust his word, you can approach God too. And you don't need to go to the temple. You don't need to go through the rituals. You can go directly to God because you believe he exists and that he keeps his promises. And the key promise is Jesus is your Savior. He has paid the price for your sins. He has provided you with life upon the resurrection. You are now righteous in Christ, and he is going to come back for the complete salvation. And I'll read about Abel here very quickly, and then I'm going to quit. And we'll pick up with Abel here. And I'll challenge you with a few things to think about in chapter 11, verse 4. And I've been on different positions on this over the last 35 years and trying to understand what is being said here. By faith, Abel, again, by faith, meaning he believed God exists and that he was doing the right thing, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. See, he had faith, he acted, and God commended him. Meaning, come on, you can approach me. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, if we go on, let's see, verse 4. Sorry. Yeah, the next one is Enoch. So that's all. We're going to have to go to the Old Testament to get some more information there. But the question is going to be, and I'll just leave it like this and call this the crash landing. Abel offered a better sacrifice. He offered, why was it better? Some would say, and I have before, he offered an animal as a blood sacrifice. Cain brought fruits that he'd raise, crops. It was a human work. So there was no blood in Cain's offering, and so that's why it was rejected. And Abel's was because he was offering a sacrifice that pointed towards sacrifice for his sin, a blood sacrifice. That's worth putting on the charts. But when you start looking at the verse in Genesis and even here, it gets into more behavior because you're going to see God talk to Cain. Cain is going to be upset. What's wrong with my offering? Now then you got to decide, is there something wrong with the offering? Meaning it wasn't an animal sacrifice. But then you get into the temple. Sometimes they offered grain. Sometimes they offered wine. Sometimes it was burnt offering. Sometimes it was a poured out. I mean, a variety of things that they would bring, including finances. And so it's hard to say it's a bad sacrifice. And then you get into Proverbs and other places. You can see, and I'll show you this. It's in the notes. But it's like, it's the heart. It was like something was wrong. And God is actually, when he's speaking to Cain, he's actually getting at the heart. It's like, you're going about this the wrong way. You've got the wrong attitude. There's something, it goes back to this, is maybe obviously he believes God exists, but are you being obedient to this word? And it sounds like there's something wrong with Cain, that he wasn't willing to change, and that's why his sacrifice was rejected. And in the end, he ends up killing Abel, which is very interesting, because the very first person on this list that pleases God and does it the right way by faith is killed by the person who doesn't do it the right way and rejects God. Even after God didn't just show him his existence through creation, but came and spoke with him. I mean, and then, you know, people, if God would just appear, if God would just write his name in the sky, how about if he'd just walk up to you and talk to you like you're Cain and say, be careful, sin is going to destroy you. My advice is to change, come this way. And then he doesn't, he kills his brother. Because his brother, God says, he's doing it the right way. And so he kills him. It's like, a lot of lessons in there. One, God showing up and going face to face, you're still going to reject him. Look what they did to Jesus. And two, the wicked who reject God are always going to have to eliminate those who please God, those with faith. Because not because they're pointing fingers saying, you're a dirty, no good Cain. It's like, no, just because I'm over here and God's saying, I'm pleased, come join me. And Cain's saying, well, what's wrong with me? Why can't my ways be right also? Because your ways are not in line with reality. You've been rejected. Why does God hate me? No. Why do you hate God? It's not, God doesn't hate you. He gave you reality. You've rejected reality. And now you're mad because God's rejected you, but you've rejected God. And now you're going to kill the one that has accepted God, that God's pleased with. Well, who's the enemy here? Who's the bad guy? It's like, I mean, there's no doubt about it. It's just interesting how that starts. I'll pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we would use these things to guide our lives, to make the correct decisions, and to manifest your righteousness in our own lives, but also to share the light with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Amen.